Years ago, I took a Sunday and didn't go to church. But I stayed home and I was going to watch someone's service on television. So I was going through the channels trying to find a service. And at the time, I lived in rural Tennessee, and there were a lot of local churches around. And so I tuned into one. I became intrigued by this man that was walking across the stage and waving his Bible around. And I heard him say this. He said, "This is all I really need. I don't need anybody to tell me what this Bible means because I can read it for myself." And I remember thinking, good luck, because unless you have a PhD and a team of biblical scholars inside that book that you're waving around, you might have a little trouble, because the Bible is thousands of years old. It's made up of different sections and different books, all written by different people at different times for different situations. We need help figuring that out. I went to a 3-year residential seminary, and I still need help figuring out these things that are in the Bible, because I don't have a PhD in New Testament Greek or biblical studies. But thank goodness there are a lot of people that do. And they dig into these original texts. They compare other sources and provide commentaries to people like us that need to understand, that wrestle with these difficult passages. And that's what we're looking at today. It's a difficult passage. "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. None of you can be my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." Oh my goodness. You might be tired of my standard mercy, justice, and love sermon, but it might be looking pretty good today. Because in this passage from Luke, we don't see that Sunday school Jesus of my childhood that was pictured in a painting holding lambs and beckoning children. We see a Jesus determined, and we hear a lot of words that seem harsh. But a lot of scholars agree that Luke's account of Jesus is a Jesus that can't be tamed into that painting that was hanging on the Sunday school wing of my Methodist church in Memphis, Tennessee. No, Jesus's image in Luke is one that's going to shake us into a new way of thinking, and hopefully a transformation and a new way of being and a new way of doing. Today's gospel tells us that Jesus has accumulated a really large crowd. They're all curious about his radical message that's countercultural. But instead of pacifying the followers with everything's going to be okay, he's preaching a bracing message of wake up. Something is wrong. Something is broken, and you're going to actually have to do something. Change will not happen until power is flipped upside down. And to make that happen, you're probably going to have to sacrifice something. In 3 examples, he tells this crowd that being part of this revolution of justice, mercy, and love is not a walk in the park for the curious and the bored. Following Jesus is one thing, but being a real follower, a disciple, it's quite another. The first example sounds so shocking: to hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself. But a lot of scholars agree that Jesus is not suggesting hate. The Greek word there is mizio, as the absence of love. But he's using a metaphor, like Jesus loves to do, for what you might end up feeling when you go about the business of change for love's sake: rejection, persecution. Some scholars suggest that Jesus is poking holes in the traditional ideas of what family and society means, redefining family not as those who share the same blood type, but as those who hear the word of God and actually do it. In the second example, Jesus says to be his disciple, to do the work that he does, one must not merely follow, but also carry the cross. The whole narrative arc in Luke is all leading to Jerusalem and the crucifixion, the culmination of his entire ministry. So Jesus' warning here is political, because crucifixion is a means of death used by the overlords, the Romans. So Jesus is saying that following him is not just a camping trip or a music festival. There's possible real danger from a system that doesn't want changing. A third example is what makes modern Christians cringe the most, I think: giving up all possessions to follow Christ. On a practical level, to do the work that Jesus had in mind, disciples couldn't be hauling around all of their household stuff. Remember, he sent them out with just a purse, no sandals. On a metaphorical level, Jesus tells his followers that discipleship will take them beyond comfortable ties of family bonds, the familiarity of society around them, the security of non-action, and the pleasures of wealth, to form new relationships among those that are commonly called to Christ. As 21st century participants in the Jesus movement, and as citizens of a wealthy part of the country, it's hard to think about giving up all our possessions. But imagine the trauma of really having to do that. And that's the degree of sacrifice that's still at the heart of Jesus' message. It might not be your house or your car or your new couch, but discipleship has a cost. As the Nazi Party took power in Germany in the 1930s, Lutheran pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer spoke out against the movement. He was censored, he was jailed, and he was eventually executed. But before Bonhoeffer was jailed, he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, dealing with what he determined to be cheap grace and costly grace. According to Bonhoeffer, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. Cheap grace, Bonhoeffer says, is to hear the gospel preached as follows: of course you have sinned, but now everything is forgiven, so you can stay as you are and enjoy the consolation of forgiveness. The biggest problem with that kind of thinking is that it contains no demand for discipleship. In contrast to cheap grace, Bonhoeffer said that costly grace confronts us as a gracious call to follow Jesus. It comes as a word of forgiveness to the broken spirit and the contrite heart. It's costly because it compels people to submit to the yoke of Christ and follow him. It is grace because Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Bonhoeffer's examples of cheap and costly grace allow us to look at our gospel today through that lens, that Jesus' words were given to prepare those listening for the journey of discipleship and to be prepared to see it through. It's a process that will require real transformation. Today, that message still rings true. But we know that Jesus's cross led to resurrection, so that the heart of our discipleship lies our resurrection, not just in Christ after we die, but now with transformation on this side of glory. It's engaging in a profoundly radical shift toward the ethics of Jesus with every fiber of our existence. As part of this transformation, the cost of discipleship means entering into an intimate relationship with Christ that teaches us that obedience is not blind. It is a deliberate and ongoing discernment process through which we grow by wrestling with tough questions that we pose to God, that we pose to difficult scriptures, that we pose to biblical scholars, and our human selves. Real transformation inspires in us a divine courage to forego the cheap grace for the more costly grace, and face the challenges of a world that God calls us to change. Amen.